My text this evening is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, and we'll be looking just at this one verse. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Most of you, maybe all of you, will know the name John Newton, famous today for his hymns, best known of which are Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, and How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear, but many other great hymns also. He was a pastor in the 18th century in England. But he's also well known for his letters. He wrote hundreds of them to Christian people, those who wrote to him with questions or with problems. And they were published, and they're still in print in several editions. You can buy his letters at Koorong or on Amazon, or you can get them as e-books. And in one of his letters, he says this: ignorance of the nature and design of the law is at the bottom of most of our religious mistakes. Let me read it again. Ignorance of the nature and design of the law, by which he means the law of God, is at the bottom of most of our religious mistakes. He's talking there of the law of God in the Old Testament, sometimes called the law of Moses, and he says if we are ignorant of what's the nature of the law, this law, Old Testament law, and what's the purpose of this Old Testament law, we're going to be making mistakes, we're going to fall into error in our Christian thinking and our Christian lives. And indeed he goes so far as to say that it's at the bottom of most of our religious mistakes. Most of our mistakes stem from wrong thinking in this area. And so this verse that we have before us tonight is addressing a very important subject for our Christian lives. It's a difficult thing. It's a thing on which much ink has been spilled. The relation of the Christian to the Old Testament law. In fact, the relation of the Christian to the Old Testament. I've struggled with it over the years. About 30 years ago, I was struggling with it as a young pastor and very reluctant to preach on it, because I was uncertain of where the truth lay. There were those, and there are those, who said that the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, the law of God, given to the people of Israel through Moses, applies to the Christian today in exhaustive detail. And so they say that even the penal law applies. So if someone is found guilty of dishonouring their parents or of committing adultery or of homosexual acts, then they should be put to death. That they're looking forward to bringing that in as the law of the land in some distant future. And as I read their books, I found much of what they wrote compelling and even convincing. But then on the other hand, there were those who said that the law of Moses doesn't apply at all to Christians. That the new covenant has completely replaced the old covenant, and that the laws of the old covenant, of the Old Testament, have been abrogated in their entirety and replaced by the laws of the New Testament, the law of Christ. Interestingly, I found their arguments quite convincing and compelling. But who was right? And interestingly, both groups made a lot of use of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, this section of the Sermon on the Mount. In the goodness of God, the church I was pastoring gave me a sabbatical leave after 7 years of 3 months. And I decided, well, I've got to get this sorted out. And I devoted much of that 3 months to intensive study of the question. When I'd finished, I came to a settled position, and though I've continued to read widely and I think deeply on the subject, I haven't changed that position. I came to see that the Westminster Divines, who authored the Westminster Confession of Faith in their chapter 19, came up with what I think is a perfect summary of the Bible's teaching on this subject. It's also chapter 19 in your Baptist Confession of Faith, which is in the back of your hymnals, and I think just reading quickly through what the Baptist Confession says, it sounds like it's word for word identical to what the Westminster Confession says. And I commend it to you. I also commend to you, if you're wanting to read further before I look at this verse, two books that happen both to be written by Reformed Baptists. Both of them quite short, both of them simply and clearly written, but both of them reflecting considerable biblical scholarship. God's Righteous Kingdom by Walt Chantry, and In Defense of the Decalogue by Richard Barcelos, and I commend them to you. Well, what are we to make of this relation to the law? We can't exhaust it tonight. I just want to look at what Jesus says in this one verse. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I just want to go through it, phrase by phrase, clause by clause. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. By the law and the prophets, he means simply the old, what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. The law, Greek word was nomos, which translated the Hebrew word Torah, which is usually translated into English as law, although it really means instruction, was the term they used for the first five books of the Old Testament, sometimes called the books of Moses, sometimes called the Pentateuch, which is Greek for five scrolls, Penta, five, as in Pentagon, five scrolls. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are the law. And then the rest of the Old Testament they called the prophets. Sometimes they expanded the phrase and called it the law, the prophets, and the writings. Sometimes they abbreviated it and called it simply the law. But those terms, the law and the prophets, the law, the prophets and the writings, meant the Old Testament. So Jesus is saying here he didn't come to abolish the Jewish scriptures, which is why we have them still in our Bibles, why we still study them and read them. Why would he... think it necessary to say, do not think that I have come to abolish these scriptures. Well, Jesus said things that it seems some people took as meaning that he had come to abolish them. You remember, for example, that he said on one occasion, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out of your mouth. And the gospel tells us that in saying that, he declared all foods clean. And the law of Moses declared certain foods unclean. Aha, he's abolishing the law. You remember that he prophesied the destruction of the temple. And of course, with the destruction of the temple went the destruction of the end of the whole sacrificial system. Ah, he's abolishing the law. And so there were those, especially the scribes and Pharisees, who were most hostile to him because they saw him as abolishing, as undermining, as destroying the law. But he says, do not think that I've come to do that. Do not think I have come to abolish the law. Just an aside here. Isn't it interesting? He uses that expression, I have come. I have come not to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill the law. It's not an expression people use, is it? We don't say, I have come to do this and to do that. Because if someone were to say, if I were to stand here and to say, I have come to bring enlightenment to you, think, who's this guy think he is? Where's he come from? And yet that's the expression Jesus used. Where has he come from? Where does he think he's come from? Well, he means, of course, I have come from God. I have come from heaven. I have come to earth. And the reason I have come to earth is to fulfill the scriptures, the law and the prophets. That's why I'm here. I'm not just like you. I wasn't just born into the world. He was, of course, born just as you and I are. He's truly and fully human. But he's also the Son of God, the Lord from heaven. And he's come down from heaven into the world, and the reason he gives for his coming here is to fulfill the law and the prophets. That's why he's come. He's come with a mission, and his mission is to fulfill the scriptures. Now he says, I have come not to abolish. The Greek word is kata luo. Kata means down, luo means loose. And so it can be translated throw down. In fact, it's used in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 2, where Jesus says that every stone of the temple will be thrown down. It's exactly the same word. It means to throw down, to detach, to demolish, to dismantle. And it means to do away completely with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not part anymore of Scripture. We do away with it completely. We have nothing to do with it. That's what it means. And there have been groups through the ages who've had that attitude to the Old Testament. The first of them were the Marcionites, the followers of Marcion of Sinope, who lived from about the year 85 to about 160. And he said the God of the Old Testament is different from the Father in the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament was a cruel and vicious God, and the Father in the New Testament is a loving and a kind God. And so he took out all the Old Testament. And he also, because it didn't fit, he took out much of the New Testament, including this verse we're looking at tonight, because it didn't fit his theology, you see. Some of his followers left the verse in, but they changed it to read, "Do not think that I have come to fulfill the law or the prophets. I have not come to fulfill them, but to abolish them." In other words, exactly reversed its meaning. And people still do that today, don't they? There's nothing new there. We see it in our generation, not necessarily with this verse, but with other parts of Scripture, where the meaning is completely reversed. So he hasn't come to abolish, to destroy, to get rid of the Old Testament. What has he come to do then? He says that he has come to fulfill, is the English translation. It's a good translation. Fulfill means to fill to the full. To fill to the full, to fill right up to the top. And in fact, the Greek word here is plero, and it means, literally, to fill. It could be, it is translated in other places where it's appropriate to so translate it, to fill. Or to sometimes to complete. Now, I've read both like 30 years ago and since, including over the last few weeks in preparing for tonight. Again, what a lot of the commentators have to say on this word. And I'm not going to bore you with the about something like 19 different explanations of it. Or confuse you. The best one I've come across is one by a scholar called A.H. McNeil, about whom I know nothing. And an internet search told me nothing about him except that he was a professor of New Testament studies in Dublin about 100 years ago, and he published several books on the New Testament, including a commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, and some of which are still in print, so no doubt he still has things that are still useful to read. But here is what he says. He says, he came to fill the law. That is, to reveal the full depth of meaning that it was intended to hold. And I think that's very good. He came to reveal the full depth of meaning that the law was intended to hold. We read the Old Testament and we say, well, what does it mean? And what's it mean for us today? What is the meaning of this? Why was it written? And how does it apply? And Jesus came to reveal the full depth of meaning that the law and the prophets were intended to hold. We could put it this way. The Old Testament points to Jesus. Or, to put it another way, the Old Testament is all about Jesus. He fills it. He's the one who gives it meaning. He is the meaning of the Old Testament. It points to him. It's all about him. Now, notice I didn't say it's only about him. There are spiritual lessons, there are moral lessons, There is much about his Father and about the Holy Spirit. It's not only about Jesus, but it is all about Jesus. We see this, don't we, in the last chapter of Luke. Remember Luke's account of the meeting of the Lord with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he came up to them, and they didn't recognize him. He was just a stranger who was walking alongside him, and asked them why they were so down and depressed. And they said, well, we had hoped that he was the Messiah, but he's been taken from us and put to death on the cross. All our hopes have died when he died, as it were. And we read there in verses 25 and following, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, there it is again, Moses, the law, and all the prophets, all the rest of the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All the scriptures contained things concerning Jesus. And as they walked on for those hours on the road to Emmaus, he went through, in summary, the scriptures and showed them how they all pointed to him. So, to quote again A.H. McNeil, he came to fill the law, that is, to reveal the full depth of meaning that it was intended to hold. So to fulfill means to reveal the full depth of meaning. But how does he fulfill it? Well, I suggest in four ways. Firstly, he fulfills it. He reveals its full depth of meaning in his person, in who he is. Who is he? Who is this man who's come among us, speaking these words, doing these things? Who is he? Well, he's the Messiah, the Son of the Living God, as Peter said. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. In the Old Testament, there were prophets. And they were simply foreshadowing the prophet who was to come, who would not just speak God's word, which he would, but who would be God's word incarnate. He is the word of God, supremely the prophet. And there were priests who offered up sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. But of course the blood of bulls and of goats cannot cleanse us from our sins. And they simply foreshadowing him, who offered up himself, and who continues as our priest now, praying for us. It's so comforting, isn't it, to know if no one else is praying for you, Jesus is. And you cannot have anyone better praying for you than he. And there were kings, good ones and bad ones. They foreshadowed him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who defeats all his and our enemies and sets us free to love and serve and worship him. So he fulfills the Old Testament scriptures in his person. He fulfills it in his works. supremely, of course, his work on the cross in dying for our sins. But even just in the little things he did. Because he is the only person who has ever lived who has perfectly obeyed God's will. And he did it willingly and joyfully. If you want to see what it is to live in loving and humble and joyful submission to God, look at Jesus. He fulfilled God's law in that sense, that he kept it. So he fulfilled it in his person, he fulfilled it in his works, and each of these could take a sermon. And he fulfilled it in his teaching. And I suggest that's especially his meaning here, as we'll see shortly. He brings out the full meaning. He fills out the meaning of the scriptures, including, in fact, here especially, the commandments. What do they mean? What must you do to keep this commandment? How must you live to keep this commandment? And he fills out the meaning and explains the meaning. And he also fulfills the law, fourthly, in his disciples. God willing, we'll look at this next time, how he fulfills the law in his disciples. We'll have to depart a little from Matthew. But if you are a disciple of Christ, his law is being fulfilled. God's law is being fulfilled in you. But that must wait till next time. So there are those four ways he fulfills God's law. In himself, in his works, in his teaching, and in his disciples. Chrysostom said, his sayings were no repeal of the law and the prophets, but a drawing out and filling up of them. They were no repeal of the law and the prophets. He wasn't repealing. He was drawing it out and filling it up so you could see what it really meant. What's it really about? That's why when we preachers come to preach the Old Testament, we have to watch for a trap. It's very easy to fall into the trap of just drawing out spiritual lessons and moral lessons. The Old Testament does abound in spiritual and moral lessons. But if we just draw out spiritual and moral lessons, we've missed the main thing. It's about Christ. And a sermon on the Old Testament, just drawing out spiritual and moral lessons, could just as well be preached in a Jewish synagogue or even a Muslim mosque with approval. But it's about more than that. The Old Testament points to Christ, and he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And as we read it, we need to see and hear him. Now, I said a moment ago that Jesus fulfills the law in his teaching. And in coming weeks, we're going to spend time looking at this. But he goes on, and I just outline it now. He goes on with what they call the antitheses. You know what an antithesis is? Anti, against. Thesis, an idea or a statement. Right? So there are six antitheses where he quotes something and then goes on to say, but I say to you, and says something that is, or seems to be, some say, contrary to it. He contradicts it. So he says, for example, in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Then in verse 27, you heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a receipt, a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Verse 33. Again you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And then the sixth antithesis, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So there you have, you see, these six antitheses. You've heard that it was said so and so, but I say to you, such and such. Now he's contradicting someone. Who's he contradicting? Well, there are those who say, and there are very many who say these days, he's contradicting the Old Testament. He's contradicting what it says. He's replacing what the Old Testament says. He's replacing the law of Moses with the law of Christ. But there are others who say, and I believe they're absolutely right, he's not contradicting the Old Testament. He's contradicting the scribes and Pharisees' interpretation of the Old Testament. In fact, their misinterpretation and misapplication of the Old Testament. And I believe that's what's happening here. I give you three reasons. First of all, notice verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Can anyone tell me where the Old Testament says that? It doesn't. It does say, you shall love your neighbour. In fact, it says a little more than that. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. Which makes it harder than just loving them, doesn't it? You shall love your neighbour as yourself. But it nowhere does it say, you shall hate your enemy. Nowhere does the Old Testament command God's people to hate their enemies. It does say at one point that there were certain people, they were not to seek their peace and welfare, but it doesn't say they were to hate them. And what was happening here is that the scribes and Pharisees were saying, well, who's my neighbour? My neighbour is my fellow Israelite. We're to love our fellow Israelites. But we're to hate all the others. And Jesus is saying there's you to love your enemies. Because your enemies are also your neighbours, as he points out in the sermon, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's no boundary mark around who's our neighbours. And the one who had loved their neighbour was the Samaritan, for whom the Jews were enemies. And he was the one who was setting the example. So you see, he's not here contradicting the Old Testament. He's contradicting the Pharisees' misinterpretation of it. And as we go through in coming months and look at each of these antitheses week by week, God willing, and if we faint not, then we will see how each of them is addressed at the Pharisees' misinterpretation, indeed watering down of the commandment. For example, just the first one. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. And a Pharisee could go around and a scribe could go around and say, I've kept that commandment perfectly. I have never, ever murdered someone. And Jesus says, if you're angry, you've broken the commandment. And he's restoring the commandment's full meaning. He's giving the full meaning of the commandment. He's not allowing them to water it down and make it easy for anyone to keep. And secondly, notice what he says. He says, you have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said. It was also said. You have heard that it was said to those of old. You have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said. And then he gives his quote. When Jesus quoted the Old Testament, how did he usually introduce it? It was said? No. What did he say? It is written. Right. When he faced Satan in the wilderness and Satan was tempting him, how did he reply? It is written. It is written. It is written. Or if he doesn't say it is written, he doesn't say also, what have you heard, or you have heard? He says, well, look at chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. What does he say? Verse 3. In answering his disciples, who say, look, your disciples are not doing what it is, your disciples are doing, what it is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read? Have you not read? Again, in verse 5. Or have you not read? Or again, in chapter 19 and verse 4. When they were asking him about this difficult question of divorce, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause, he answered, have you not read? He's not talking of people hearing, but of reading what is written. When Jesus quotes the Old Testament, he quotes by saying, it is written. Or have you not read? Because it's written, they read it. God's law was read. The Pharisees' teaching and the scribes' teaching was heard. Okay. The law of God was written and was read. So that's another indication that he's contradicting here the misinterpretations of the scribes and the Pharisees. We'll be looking at that in the coming weeks. Calvin says, Jesus was not a new legislator. In other words, he wasn't bringing a new law. In fact, he was the author of the first law, God. And as the author of it, given through Moses, as the author of it, he knows its full meaning. He was not, says Calvin, a new legislator, but a faithful expounder of the law that had already been given. What does this law mean? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. If you divorce, provide a certificate. What's it mean? You shall love your neighbour. What's the law mean? And how does it apply? And how do I keep it? And the scribes and the Pharisees said one thing. Jesus came along and corrected them. And said, in effect, you've got it wrong. Don't listen to them. They're leading you up the wrong path. Next time, we'll look, God willing, at how Jesus fulfills the laws, the law and the prophets in us, both here in Matthew 5 and elsewhere. But he fulfills, one way in which he fulfills it is by, as Calvin says, expounding it. He's the expounder of the law that has already been given. He fills out the meaning for us. Which is why our Old Testament is followed by our New. We need the New Testament to explain the Old. And we read the Old Testament in the light of the New. But, brothers and sisters, we do read the Old Testament. It has wonderful lessons for us. And in fact, there's a good reason why the New Testament follows the Old. You can't fully understand the New Testament unless you know the Old. So I commend its reading and its study to you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, which are indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We confess our ignorance and our foolishness and our need of instruction. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who as the great prophet not only gives your word but expounds it and explains it and makes it clear to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who indwells us to enlighten our minds and give us understanding, but not understanding only, obedience also. Help us to be those who hear your word, who love it, who remember it and memorize it, who inwardly digest it, who live it out. May we not be hearers only, but doers also, through Christ our Lord. Amen.